The reading is taken from James 1, verse 1 to 8, and it's found on page 856 of the Church Bibles. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Please do take a seat. And as we're settling ourselves and grabbing our Bibles, turning back to James chapter 1, which would be great, on page 856 of these black Bibles. Let me just draw your attention to a book on the bookstore. We've got quite a few copies of these, Battles Christian's Face. As Peter has said already, we're going through a little series here at Highfields called Pressure Points. And we've looked at a few already, for instance, image, lust, guilt. And this little book by Vaughan Roberts, The Battles Christian Face, just deals with these kind of very issues, just chapter by chapter. So would you believe chapter 1 is on image, chapter 2 on lust, chapter 3 guilt, chapter 4 is about doubt. I found it a helpful read this week. So it's downstairs there on the bookstore, just £4. And Vaughan writes in a very clear, accessible way. The chapters are relatively short, which is always good for me, just 10 or 12 or so pages. And it's a wonderful little introduction to what the Bible has to say on these issues. So that's down on the bookstall, priced at £4, which is a fairly good reduction. So we're looking then at this question of doubt. Before we go any further, why don't I just pray once more, and then we'll get going. So would you pray with me? Father, as we come now to your word, Father, we thank you so much for it. Lord, I pray for us all now as we listen to it. Father, protect your people from anything that I might say that is wrong. Lord, may we read your word. And Lord, as we read it together, may we be built up now in what your word has to say about doubt, about trusting in you, about faith. Father, as we read James, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit. May our hearts, we pray, Lord, be tender to your word. Lord, sometimes the cycle of sermons feels so strong, week by week, morning and evening, sermon by sermon. Lord, break us out from that habit, we pray, and bring us now afresh to your word, that we might trust it, hear it, love it. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I chatted with a guy who had been racked with serious doubts about the Christian faith for a number of years. He shared with me how it had been a massive struggle to keep going, to keep barely believing. He chatted with me about this whole issue of belief and wondered out loud whether he actually believed at all. And as we chatted, he told me how a series of unrelated events had taken place simultaneously that had been like a massive springboard into this issue of doubt. We chatted for a long time. We read some of the Bible together and prayed. By no means was everything resolved, but I think we helped each other by God's grace. And it was a help to me because, you see, to be honest, I suffer often from doubt. On the one hand, there are the kind of intellectual questions that you find just spring up, or I find spring up in my mind. How do I actually know all this stuff is true? A particular one for me that maybe over the last few years I read about and think, where did sin come from? How does the sovereignty of God, our responsibility, kind of work, marry together? Those kind of questions. And then there are the questions I struggle with that come from my experience as things happen to me, that I can't make sense of, kind of difficulties and hardships. And there have definitely been times in my life, a bit like Kevin himself alluded to, where I'm left in heart and mind absolutely confused and desperate, trying to make sense of things. And those are kind of quite, that's kind of selfish testimony there, isn't it? That there are those experiences then that you see taking place in the world. You watch all the news about Haiti. You watch that little bit of footage that we saw there and what is taking place on a mass scale. And you watch and you listen and inwardly, maybe outwardly weep and sense looming, creeping doubt. What is going on? I don't know about you, I suspect that many of us actually at different times in our lives have struggled with this very issue. Maybe are even struggling with it right now. Well, listen, the first thing we need to say this evening is you are not alone in that. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus together, as we look at this topic now, how as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we're to deal with this issue of doubt, we do that together. And we do that in a way that is merciful with one another. Remember Jude verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. But before we get going, and we've already touched on this a little bit, before we get going and looking at what James has to teach on this issue, and just listen to what he has to say. And he has a lot to say, by the way. Let me say something about what doubt is and what it is not. Doubt in the Bible, just as you read about it when it's spoken of, is treated in largely negative terms. It's spoken about as a characteristic of both believers and unbelievers, those who follow Jesus and those who don't. The different Greek words that the Bible uses for doubt all carry the sense of being in two minds, just like Kevin described there, that kind of gap, not on the platform, not on the train, somewhere in the middle. And at some point, a decision is going to be made. Stay on the platform or step onto the train. If you don't mind the gap, you'll end down in it. And that's bad news. In the Bible, those who have taken God and his word and who have trusted in Jesus, those people who are following Jesus, doubt is usually described as a weakness of faith, as ill faith, a kind of wavering on God's promises. And in those who don't follow Jesus as king of their lives, doubt is virtually synonymous with unbelief. And can I say, if that is you this evening, if you're here tonight kind of listening in, it's fantastic to see you. Thanks for coming along. Please do keep coming back and looking at the claims of Jesus. That Christianity Explored course is a fantastic way to do that. You see, we doubt, we fall into unbelief because we live in a fallen world, a world that has rejected God and willfully suppresses knowledge of who he is and what he says. Our natural state, left to ourselves, is one of unbelief, is one to reject and doubt God's word. Now, whilst those who follow Jesus have been radically changed, forgiven, given new life, the fact of the matter is still we daily live with the temptation to unbelief, of which doubt is the first step. That's why we shouldn't be blasé about doubt. As Oz Guinness states in his excellent book, Faith in Two Minds, Faith in Two Minds is how it's kind of titled in its old and new format. It was republished recently by Crossways in 1996. You can still get a hold of it. Faith in Two Minds. This is what Oz Guinness says. He says, for the Christian, doubt is not the same as unbelief, but neither is it divorced from it. Continued doubt loosens the believer's hold on the resources and privileges of faith and can be the prelude to the disasters of unbelief. So doubt is never treated as trivial. Later, he writes this, if faith does not resolve doubt, doubt will dissolve faith. Guinness warns throughout the book that we should never lessen the significance of doubt in our hearts, that we should deal with it. So listen, while we say right from the start this evening, we're not surprised by doubt, we understand that it's going to be there in our Christian lives. At the same time, we don't trivialize it, and we certainly want to address it. We want to know how to deal with times of doubt in our lives. And James and his letter certainly helps us with that. It was read to us earlier. It'd be great if you have it open in front of you. Let's have a look at what James has to say on this issue. Look at verse 1, just as we get going. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. greetings. James is one of the main leaders of the early church. He's writing to a group of Christians scattered over a large geographical area. It's one of, if not the earliest New Testament letter, written about a decade or so after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So the good news of Jesus is being proclaimed daily by those who trust in him, and James is a kind of applicatory letter proceeding from that gospel proclamation. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. Okay, James writes, this is now how you should live in the light of that. And it's written to a group of Christians who are suffering. And James is wanting to encourage and equip them to remain steadfast in the faith. Often, the most fertile time doubts arise is when what you believe is under attack and your circumstances are tough. And that's why James begins his letter by addressing those exact two areas. When we don't know what is happening around us, and when we don't know what to make of it. That's how I've kind of split the passage. When we don't know what is happening around us, the doubts that can lead to that. When we don't know what to make of it, the doubts that can lead to that also. So let's have a look at those in turn. Firstly, when we don't know what is happening to us. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? You've got that one question you can ask God. The well-known cartoonist Gary Larson has this guy on one of his Far Side cards, has this guy standing before God with exactly that opportunity, one question to ask God. And he asks, what is the capital of Peru? Now, I'm pretty certain that for many of us, we laugh because we understand the trivial nature of that card. When we think of life and circumstances, the issues, when we think of many of the doubts that we have, lots of questions immediately sprung to our mind. Well, as we acknowledged a moment ago, James is writing to a group of Christians who are enduring tough circumstances. As you read the letter, it seems that they were enduring exploitation, slander, legal prosecution for following Jesus. And in the face of that, it would have been all too easy. They probably did start questioning their faith. And of course, as we question our faith, it doesn't just have to do with suffering for the gospel's sake, can it? It can also include trials of any kind, all types of hardships and difficulties in life that force the follower of Jesus to say, what is going on? And to begin to doubt. Well, what does God's word say? Well, did you see the way that James began his letter? Look again at verse 1. He begins by naming Jesus as Lord and Christ. And it's exactly because Jesus is the power of God for salvation, the Lord who reigns over the world, that James can face these issues, these difficulties, these doubts head on. Look how he does that. Verse 2. He writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you see that? James doesn't say, by the way, if you face trials, but whenever. In life, as you follow Jesus, we are to be certain of trials, difficulties, and hardships. And James says the purpose of those trials is God's work in your life. The testing of your faith. That's the surprise of verse 3. And when we hear about that, when we hear about that concept of testing there in verse 3, it's easy for us to probably immediately think, all right, kind of a pass mark. Because like out of 100, 50% kind of pass mark, 100% top mark. But that is not what James is after. When he speaks about testing, he wants us to understand God's refining work in our lives. That's what the sense of that word testing means, God's refining work. My dad is a metallurgist. He works with metals. He tests them in a non-destructive way just to check if there are any flaws in the metal that's in front of him. And dad's aim is to ensure that the imperfections in that metal are dealt with, that they're removed. And that's the point James is making. God, in his love and in his glory, refines us through the trials he sends us so that we might, look again at verse 3, develop perseverance. Develop perseverance. And when the Bible speaks about perseverance, it involves two aspects. In the first place, perseverance is about where you're heading. The person who has trusted in Jesus, you see, has massively changed direction. Now they live walking in God's ways, no longer their own. They understand by grace who God is and what he has done for them in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand that Jesus has died for sin on the cross and risen again. And they look forward to the promise of eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth. That's kind of where perseverance makes us think we are heading towards the goal of the glorious call of Christ Jesus our Lord. All that he is and all that he has done for us. That is where we're heading. God, his glory, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But perseverance is also the way that we head there. Those who follow Jesus have been transformed and are being transformed more and more into his likeness. And that shows in every part of life. No area is untouched from the sovereign, saving lordship of Jesus, including our trials. In the midst of difficulties, God works by his grace to take us where we did not intend to go in order to produce in us what we could not bring about on our own. Let me say that again. In the midst of our difficulties, God works by his grace to take us where we did not intend to go in order to produce in us what we could not bring about on our own. And that is a work of grace, God's work of grace. Perseverance then is about how we live our lives for Jesus, how the glorious grace of Jesus transforms and sustains us and shines through us most brightly of all in the midst of our sufferings as we look to and trust in Jesus Christ. And this perseverance, kind of where we're heading and how we get there, that God is working in us, especially in the midst of our trials, James says at the end of verse 4, brings us, look at the end of verse 4, to maturity, completeness, not lacking anything. God's desire is to make us, is to make you a follower of Jesus, myself a follower of Jesus, into the image of his Son, to conform to the image of his Son. That is his maturing work in your life and mine. Now, how do those verses, kind of that context of the trials in our life that come our way, the way that that works perseverance to know where we are heading and to know how we are to head there by God's grace, the maturity that God wants to work in our lives, how does that help us with the question of doubt? I think it does massively in a number of ways. Firstly, a massive antidote to doubt is knowing the plan, is knowing the big picture, our understanding of who God is, of where we are heading, of the big picture of what he is doing in our lives, that God is working to display his glorious grace through the work of his Son, Jesus our Savior and Lord, in his people, the church. That is what God is doing. He is working to marvelously display his grace, his saving grace in your life and in mine. And he is doing that as the sovereign, good, holy God in every part of this world, even in the midst of the trials of his people. You could say as you read the New Testament, especially in the face of the trials of his people. Because it's there, says James, that by grace his people are forced to look to the big picture, to persevere, to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him, to be changed into his likeness. We're forced to look away from the little picture of our lives, even in the midst of those difficult, painful trials, to look away from the little picture and to cling on to the infinite canvas of the glorious work of God. That is what we do. It's a key theme through the teaching of the New Testament. We take that little picture with all the questions, and please hear me tonight. I'm not trying to suggest we have answers to all those questions, that Simon can somehow square this all up. Not at all. But what we can say is that we take those issues, those doubts, those trials, those concerns, and we fit them into God's big plan that he tells us about, and we trust in him. That is kind of the next way that this passage helps our doubts, isn't it? Because it teaches very much in this question of perseverance in what God is doing to let God be God. And let me say it again, with worry of repeating myself. Listen, there are always elements of mystery to the purposes of God. The Bible testifies to that. But brothers and sisters, it also testifies again and again that God is on the throne. He is in charge of all things. He decrees all things. The Bible says God plans our days, our places, the number of them. All is His doing. The psalmist writes, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. The Lord has made the one as well as the other. Now listen, of course God stands behind good in a different way to how He stands behind evil. But He is no less sovereign. God is good and He is sovereign. And so we come in the midst of our trials with our doubts and bow humbly before Almighty God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable delight. My direction is set. I know where I am heading. I persevere in that. And I know how I am to head there as God transforms me into the likeness of His Son. We deal with doubt by letting God be God. And those two things, acknowledgement of what God is doing, the big picture, His saving purposes by grace in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ through the church, and the way that that happens, acknowledgement of that, submitting to that, that brings about maturity. That's another answer to doubt. You know, when I look back on my periods of doubt and my questions, often I see immaturity there. I'm prone to throw my toys out of the pram, not literally, and demand things my way. Demand answers. Demand that things kind of work out as I think they should be taking place. And when that hasn't happened, I doubt and stomp off and huff and puff. And God wants to wean me off that. He wants to wean us off ourselves and onto His infinite, glorious grace in Jesus. And you know what? Our submission to that, our obedience to that, as we cling to God's word and trust in what He is doing, even when things are rock hard, can I say especially when things are rock hard, brings us to maturity. As John Wimber interestingly said in the last recorded interview that he ever made, just before he died of cancer, he said, you know what, I have come to think that the stars shine brightest when seen from the desert places. So by persevering, by trusting in God, by knowing what He's doing in our lives, by letting God be God, we come to maturity. So that in all things we learn to say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory because of Your love and faithfulness. And you know what? Just as we finish up on this point, here's the thing. When we trust God like that, even in the midst of questions and doubts, when we see what He is doing, trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, know the big plan, desire maturity, the outcome, one of the outcomes, one of those themes of our lives, is joy. Even in the midst of the greatest of trials, still with tears rolling down our cheeks, there can be in our hearts a heart of joy as we trust in what God is doing. Because you see how I skip that? The unbelievable way he starts out in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because as we let God by God be God, we know what He is doing in our lives. And with unspeakable joy, we trust in Him and rejoice in the majesty and the glory of God. Now, here's the thing. James is about to build on that. He's kind of, firstly, in the first place, address this question, when we don't know what is happening to us, kind of circumstances and how we're to persevere, how we're to live through them, trusting in Christ. Now he kind of addresses how we actually do that, how we think our way through that, how we persevere, kind of in our mind. In one sense, if you think about it, given everything that we've said, trials of life, development of perseverance in the light of many questions of trials, with doubts perhaps falling in, it's easy to think, yeah, but Simon, look, how do I actually do that day by day? I mean, the kind of life that you're describing there, when a massive doubt confronts me, when my world feels falling apart, that kind of response, it sounds a little bit like the thing that kind of a missionary out in Bongo Bongo land, super spiritual, who's kind of floating kind of 2 inches off the floor, who's dealing with trials and temptations and doubts that just make my chin drop to the floor. It sounds like the only kind of thing that they could only achieve. How do I actually live like that day by day? And that is exactly what James addresses next. So look at verse 5. He says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." Now, as we've been intimating already, wisdom here means looking at life from God's point of view. That's what we've been actually encouraging each other in. We've been encouraging each other to be wise in the Lord, to see things from God's point of view. And here's the thing. When it comes to wisdom, we don't now immediately kind of think of a course that we have to follow. Okay, Simon, give me kind of a broad theological outline that I must sign up to. A set of principles. You've told me now that I must live like this, how I live a wise life. Give me this set of instructions. Here is this moral code. This is the way that I live. Wisdom is none of those things. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. We meet our trials, we persevere and deal with doubts and questions with the sufficiency of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. Relationship with him, the way, the truth, the life, who by his Spirit reminds us of his words, reminds us of who he is. Seeking wisdom in the storms of life is to seek and depend on Jesus. And that seeking is found in a God who, when you come to him, by the way, that desperate, full of doubts, seeking to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, he doesn't, the passage here says, he doesn't mock you. He doesn't kind of poo-poo you, act distantly, kind of make you try and earn his favor. God gives generously to those in need. And so wisdom in the face of trial comforts us, not because we are able to make sense of it all. Wisdom comforts us, kind of moves our doubts away, not because we have all the answers that we need, but because God is wise and generous and near in Jesus because of his cross and resurrection, which is the eternal comfort of the gospel. And in that light, in who Jesus is, and depending on him and following him and loving him day by day, in the face of that, James says in verse 6, but listen, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Here then, in that verse, as you look down at it, verse 6 there, you see the word itself that we're thinking about, doubt. When we ask for wisdom, we are commanded by James to believe and not doubt. The word James uses there, by the way, is the only place, only that Greek word is the only place it's used in the New Testament. They can't find it anywhere else in kind of that literature of the time. Many people think that kind of James has done a very cool thing and just made up a word at this point. Always like that. And it literally means split-souled. This person is in a state of two minds. They're experiencing conflict of desires. If you like, this is what's taking place. On the one hand, such a person wants to live God's way. He kind of hears those things that we were saying about our circumstances and how we're to trust in God and look to him and depend on him in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our questions. And we understand that and we want to do that. But then the other side of that person actually wants to live for self and live how they want to live. And actually that state of doubt, that questioning, that kind of double-mindedness, that kind of split-souledness, you could probably see really, really clearly if you followed that person through the week. Kind of as they gather together here and singing the songs and making the claims, it's very easy to say, yeah, I sign up for that. I sign up for living life that way, trusting in what God is doing, knowing his purposes in the world through his Son. But actually, when you see them try, kind of working, living life, kind of working to make sense of it all in a week, actually, the sense of doing what they want to do, following their own paths, that kind of is actually the way that they are going, the kind of way that they are living. You kind of see again why this passage so much helps us with our doubts. When we are daily trying to make sense of life, especially when things are tough, doubts flood in, and then our foundation is absolutely crucial. And if our foundation is ourselves and our ways of doing things and our ways of perceiving the world, our ways of working out how things should take place, our answers to our own doubts, the way that we kind of tie up life and systemize it, then we are in absolute danger. We will struggle and ultimately we will fall. But if it's on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we come to him with our questions, with our answers, with our doubts, and depend on him, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, his saving power and sovereign lordship is a foundation that can never, ever be moved, that will stand through any storm. And that leads us on to another answer to our doubts, doesn't it? That of conviction. Because as soon as we lose sight of the wisdom of the gospel, of our Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as that anchor, that only foundation is gone, we're actually convictionless. And our lives will feel to us, without that kind of picture of what we've been looking at in James, our lives will actually feel just like a wave being tossed back and forth. Our emotions running up, running down, being flung around like a wave of the sea. And that can eventually lead to the shipwrecking of our souls. But the wisdom of Jesus, that is Jesus, does the opposite. In the midst of trials, in the face of doubts, our foundation, our conviction is Jesus Christ. And how he makes God known to us and forgiveness known to us. It is Jesus Christ in the light of his word, speaking to him in prayer, responding to him by faith, confessing and fighting sin because of the cross, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus day by day. That is how we face our doubts. That is how we work through doubts. That is how we carry our doubts day by day to Jesus Christ, trusting in what he is doing, trusting in his cross, trusting in the hope of eternal life that he holds out to us. Jesus, our Savior, our Sovereign Lord. That kind of proactiveness, that kind of trust on Jesus and looking to him is something that we are to encourage each other to live and do and walk in day by day. It's kind of a proactive way that we can guard ourselves against massive and kind of problematic doubt. Oz Guinness, in his book that I mentioned earlier, writes this a few chapters later from where I quoted. He says, "What is more faith like health? Is best maintained by growth, nourishment, and exercise, and not by fighting sickness. Sickness may be the absence of health, but health is more than the absence of sickness, so prevention is better than cure. Equally, faith grows and flourishes when it is well nourished and exercised. So the best way to resist doubt is to build up faith, rather than simply to fight against doubt." So we trust in God and his promises and his word. Not when we are simply desperate and feel like we've got nowhere else to go. But day by day, as we look to Christ, as we cling to his word, as we read of what God is doing in the world, of what he has promised, of the hope of heaven, of the way that he is turning those who trust in Jesus into the likeness of his son. We trust in Jesus and are built up in our faith. So that when those times of darkness, when those trials, when those doubts come flooding in, we have a strong and sure foundation against the storm. As we finish then, let's encourage each other to press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of us. This side of heaven, we'll face difficulties that may often lead to doubts. And let's hear from God's word and cling to it. God is at work in us by his grace, deepening our understanding of him, increasing our worship of him, maturing us as his people. And all this he does through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to us the wisdom of God. With the gospel of Christ as our foundation, we are able to say with the apostle Paul, "For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." And that conviction plants us sure and steady, ready to face any trial, any suffering, with perseverance and even with joy, safe in the knowledge that God is changing us into the likeness of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we say with the testimony of the Scriptures itself, "To whom be glory forever and ever." So as I said, that is a brief introduction to doubt. Let me encourage you again to have another look at James this evening and read it again for yourself. To maybe pick up a copy of that book, The Battles Christian Face, downstairs, that deals not only with this question of doubt, but with the many other kind of pressure point issues that we've been looking over the past few weeks. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment then in the quietness of our hearts as we have read God's word to speak to God in response to his word. Father, we thank you that in all of life, trials and sorrows, the joys, the doubts, we have a shelter in the storm, a strong and sure tower, Jesus our Lord and Saviour. In him, through him, by him, may we rejoice in all that you are doing. Father, may we worship you, Almighty God. May we be changed by your Spirit into the likeness of your Son. Father, we feel our weakness. Doubts often crowd in. We feel the failure. We feel our sin. Keep us on the rock that is Jesus, we pray. Steadfast and certain. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.